We already mentioned Good Friday. That's all the announcements that I have.
Hey, take a look around. I mean, look at there. The people in the back there, say hi to the Dickinsons back there. Gosh, Myers are there, Romanos. Man, say hi to somebody else there. Reynolds are back, Alex and Reagan. Trinity Garcia back. That's right, Stephen, of course, Stephen Rainey. Wow. We're getting real close and personal here, too. I like being back here. I want to be Jesus highly exalted, but not Tony. Tony likes to be on the ground floor here. Now, when Pastor Rick was preaching, of course, he was 6'3", I think, you know. I mean, he was like up here. You know, so you could see him, but I'm 5'7". I'll, you know, when I'm covered with water, I guess, you know. But, you know, here I am. Hey, we are going to enjoy a great day today. What a neat time of the year for us. This is our high season for Christians. We ought to be, of all people, the most excited people, especially this week. As we think about, again, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus from Bethany, who was at his friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now he's coming down after having a good dinner with them. He comes down riding on a donkey as the King of Peace, and they begin to wave the palm branches. This one's fake. This is not real, but they begin to wave the branches. They begin to shout, Hosanna, Yoshihana. Save us now. We beg you, please save us, O Son of David. And so we think about this day. It's a special day for us. And for Jesus, he was there for the Passover. He was. People were gathered, again, 10, 20 times the amount of people that were normally in Jerusalem. They're gathered for the Passover. 1 million people with about 250,000 lambs, because they've got to, again, remember that moment when they slay the lamb, the blood goes over the doorpost. Again, death passes over them. And in the same way, of course, as we said, the second death passes over us as Christians. We don't have to fear dying because, again, last breath on earth, first breath in heaven, we're with the Lord, we're in the presence of the Lord, and thus we shall be with the Lord forever. There's no U-turns. We're not going to get up there and then he's going to say, okay, did you like it? Head back down for a while. It's not going to happen that way. It's not. And that's why when we read chapter 5 here and we see that the church is with the Lord in heaven, then the tribulation happens after that. I don't think, from what I've gathered from the scriptures, that God would get us there and then send us back down here. That's from what I gather. I don't see it that way. And again, the story of the Exodus, that Exodus 11:7 says that so they will know that God sees the difference between the Israelite and the Egyptian. The Israelite was covered in the covenant, and they had put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And God did not judge them in the same way. He judged the Israelite and the Egyptian in two different ways. They didn't suffer the judgment. They didn't. In the same way, as we read through the book of Revelation, and we think about the story of Exodus being covered in the blood of the lamb, we think about, again, the story of Abraham and Lot, how they got the people out of there first, then the judgment came. We think about Rahab, the prostitute, who saw fit to help the spies, Joshua and Caleb. And in that way, they didn't suffer the same punishment as the rest of the town. We think about Noah's Ark. God called them out. He put them in a safe place. So too, are we going to be in a safe place? The Bible says it's going to be like a sea of crystal. It's going to be calm. It's going to be a safe harbor where we're going to be at. We're not going to suffer through the hell of those things. We're not. But as we read through it, we think about these things. And today, of course, the Jews think about Passover. Now, the Jews, I went online to see, what are Jews doing today? What are they doing to celebrate the Passover? And so the first thing I saw, we're just like talking in the front room here, aren't we? This is so close. This is crazy. But the first thing I saw was the announcement says, did you forget to sell your chametz? I thought, well, that's an interesting question. That's the first question that came up. I said, well, I don't even know what chametz is, so I got to find out. So again, a little study. Chametz is anything with leaven in it. Anything could be cereal, bread, you know, it could be Hostess cupcakes, Obi, so the cupcakes would have had to have gone. But anyway, anything, even alcohol, anything that given time would ferment, they had to get rid of it. And the punishment for not getting the leaven out of your house was kareth, which is basically separation from your people or death for having leaven in your house during the Passover. Thought, wow, that's harsh. So that's why I went over to my neighbor's house. I went to go buy his chametz. I was going to buy it from him, but he was already gone. And I thought, oh man, it was going to get all kind of goodies. Because I love carbs, man. I can't do the no-carb diet. I live on carbs. You could tell. I mean, man, it's just coffee and carbs. But anyway, so, but Gus reminded us at the men's Bible study. He said, you know what? We're getting rid of the leaven out of our houses too, because we're called to get rid of the sin out of our lives. We're called to put the sin out of our lives as we prepare for Easter. We're called to do that. And this is that time of examination. Now, for some people, it lasts 40 days. But for us, especially, as it's Palm Sunday, we've got this 1 week, and we begin to consider, Lord, is there anything in my life that is taking over my life, is sin? Because just as leaven, a little bit of yeast, you put it in the dough, man, it the whole loaf rises. So too with sin in our lives. If we allow just even a little bit of sin in our lives, then it can spread throughout our daily lives. And pretty soon, it doesn't just affect us, it affects those that are around us too. So we're called to get rid of the leaven of sin in our lives. So thank you, Gus, for reminding the guys of that on Thursday. So we're talking a lot about the Jewish feast as we go through the book of Revelation. Last week, I focused on the Feast of Trumpets, which is the one that's yet to be fulfilled. It's that moment when, again, preparing for the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would sound the trumpets. It was like an alarm to wake up, prepare yourselves, get ready for judgment's coming. And so too, we equated the rapture to that Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet sounds, the voice of Christ rings out, the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain are caught up together to be with the Lord forever. And comfort one another with these words. We have to be thinking about the fact that we don't have to fear death at all. We got to be the most confident, joyful people, like I said before, on the planet. So this week, as people are wondering about Easter and all these things, let's be bold and courageous and full of love and go tell them about Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood covers us. That's good news. We ought to be doing that. So, but again, here we are. And these feasts, just like the seven churches, were a shadow of things to come. Every one of these feasts, again, fulfilled by Jesus or will be fulfilled by Jesus. And Passover, of course, this is our biggest one. It's the biggest one for us to say we don't rely upon the lamb, the blood of the lamb or the animal anymore. It's the blood of Jesus who cleanses us from all our sins. The blood shall be a sign. This is from Exodus chapter 12. He says, the Lord says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night of that last judgment, that 10th plague, as Pharaoh was hardening his heart. For 400 years, the children of Israel were held as captives, slaves. And the Lord says, I'm going to break that yoke of bondage. I'm going to send these plagues. And the last one was the worst than all. If you thought frogs and lice were bad, hey, your firstborn is going to die, whether it's a human or whether it's your livestock, your cattle. Your favorite cow is going to die if it's born first. So here's the way to prevent that. Again, put the blood of the lamb over the door. And the angel of death, or whatever the way the Lord used to execute this death, is going to pass over you. Now the blood shall be a sign for you, Exodus 12:13, on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all generations, or your generations, I'm sorry. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And here's what it struck me the most. There shall be a great cry throughout all of Egypt. This is actually in chapter 11. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And again, that ought to remind us that we're not going to go through the same things as those people who rejected Christ and said, no, I don't receive the blood of the Lamb. I don't think that does it for me. You know, our destinies are going to be different, no doubt about it. As the often forgotten verses of John 3:17-19 say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world would be saved. He who believes on him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Man, oh man. He didn't come to condemn us, he came to save us. Jesus is the hero of the book of Revelation. That's one thing to remember. You know, we talk about the Antichrist, we talk about the false prophet, we talk about the churches, the Satan, but above all things, we ought to remember Jesus Christ is the hero. If you forget everything else, remember Jesus Christ is the hero. He saves us. He will be victorious in the end, and the earth, all the earth will cry out to him and bow their knee to him. People either bow their knee now, willfully, they do that because they want to do it, but one day, if they've rejected Christ, they will bow their knee. They will be forced to bow their knee, and it's going to be a bad thing. So today we move on into chapter 5 of, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what a fitting chapter for today, because I think that as we remember Palm Sunday, you're going to see that Palm Sunday serves as a shadow of what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 5. I think you're going to see the connection and enjoy the connection. I was so stumped on what to call the sermon, I just left it up to you. Obviously, your notes, you know, it's up to you. It says after the sermon, pick your own title if you want. I put 4 there. And again, that's the fun part of a sermon. You know, the hard work is just coming up, getting the Bible text and everything, trying to figure it all out in its context. But then the fun part for most pastors is you put a title on it. It's like the icing on the cake. But I couldn't decide what icing to use. So it's up to you. You decide after you hear the sermon what you want to call it. Let me pray one more time. Thank you, dear God, once again in Jesus' name for this time you've given us, Lord. Thank you that you fill your church with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you fill your church afresh. God, you give us a fresh moving of the Spirit. And God, we pray that you would guide us into all truth, that we would understand Revelation chapter 5, John chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. All these things, Lord, will open up to us, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, more than anything, as we sit here, Lord, we receive encouragement through the reading of your word and through prayers and through songs and fellowship, that we would take these things, Lord, and bring these things, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the streets, Lord. We bring it out to our homes first, our schools, our work, and then Main Street, Julian, God, help us to have courage and love to do those things, Lord, that would please you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we go. We start off, again, we're out of the summer season of grace. We're into the fall season. And now, how does it start? With the opening of a scroll. So let's read the entirety of chapter 5 together. I'm still stuck in Exodus chapter 12, so I'm going to go to the other side of the Bible here. All the way to Revelation chapter 5. Here we go. And I, of course, John, saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, we saw the throne last week, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. That covers pretty much everything, right? Nothing was worthy. Verse 4, so I wept, John wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. I wonder if John thought, man, it was going so good, and now it's over, you know? And so he starts to cry, thinking, what a sad ending this is. I love happy endings. And if you want to know the ending of this book, you have permission to read ahead. You can finish this book by tomorrow if you want. We're not going to be at the end of the book till about July 31st, actually, probably. I said July 14th this morning, but that just gets us to chapter 19. So, man, if you don't want to wait till end of July to finish the book, please read it, and you're going to see it's a very good ending for us, of course. For us, it's a very good ending, and that ought to make you glad and confident. But John didn't know it was going to end that way, so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders, one of those 24 elders that were encircling the throne of God, representing the church, he says, "Do not weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scrolls and to loose its 7 seals. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are of the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And you think, gosh, I thought the 4 living creatures were unusual, but now there's a lamb, a little lamb with 7 horns and 7 eyes. That's kind of creepy. But you know, it's not creepy. It's good, actually, for us, because in the book of Daniel, and throughout the Psalms of David, he writes about a horn being a symbol of power. And the idea of 7 horns, the number 7 being a number of completion, it's representative of greatness. We know there was more than 7 churches, no doubt about it. We know Jesus did more than 7 miracles, but John recorded 7 of them, but it gives a representation of the fullness of something. So this shows us that this lamb has total power. All power on heaven and earth has been given to this lamb. And it should be, because this is Jesus Christ. And so the 7 horns and the 7 eyes. Eyes represent wisdom and knowledge in the Bible. And so the fact that this lamb has 7 eyes, it tells us that this lamb is no ordinary lamb. It's got omniscience. It knows everything. It's got all knowledge. So omnipotence, omniscience, all power, all knowledge. Man, this is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. He's got it all. He's worthy. So we go on. He says, well, almost went to chapter 6. Big mistake there. Chapter 5. It says, again, I looked and behold, and I'm on verse 6 now. Actually, let's go to verse 7. I already went through verse 6. It says, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And again, this tells us that it must be God the Father sitting on the throne, because now he's giving the scroll to God the Son, Jesus the Son. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, representing the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And again, that's a little bit of a hint towards what's coming, Revelation chapter 19 and 20, when Jesus establishes that kingdom on earth for a while. We're going to rule and reign with him. The church will. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It was almost innumerable, in other words, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Man, if you ever hear somebody say, you know, Jesus is cool, but I don't worship him. You know, I don't think he's worthy of worship. Man, open up Revelation chapter 5 and say, let me show you something here. He's worthy of all power and blessings and honor and riches and any other word you can say. He's worthy of all of it. Why is he worthy? Because he was slain. He was slain for the sins of all mankind. He redeemed us by his blood. Man, he did it. Nobody else did it. Bill Gates didn't do it. Confucius didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. You name it, man. Nobody could do it except Jesus. He's the only one worthy of our praise. If we start to praise something else or give our worship to anything else, man, better check yourself, because that's wrong. You should not be doing that. Whether it's your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your boss at work, nobody deserves that kind of worship except for Jesus Christ. He's it. Where to begin? Well, let's begin again with the idea of the church is in heaven. We're with the Lord. And we're going to be with him one day, whether we go in the rapture of the church or we die physically, we're going to be with the Lord forever. That ought to comfort us, whatever way you go. Jesus, when he was about to go to the cross, John chapter 14, he said, I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you'll be too, Jesse. You'll be there with me. He was comforting all his guys. And that should have calmed them somewhat, because they were about to see their Lord and Savior beaten beyond recognition, crucified, put into a grave. And that was going to rock their world. That was going to give them maybe some doubt about things. But Jesus says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you're going to be with me. So they must have known, well, then that means he's going to rise again. He must rise again. I think they were harboring that thought in the back of their minds, but I don't think they fully believed it until they saw Jesus face to face. And sometimes that's like us too. We pray a prayer and we pray in full faith, the Lord will deliver. But man, there's always, sometimes there's that, God, but will he deliver? Will he do it? Let me tell you, God will deliver us, whether on earth or in heaven. He will deliver us. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, if we die, so be it. But God will deliver us. He will deliver us. And that's the confidence that we ought to have as we walk upon the face of the earth here. So we have the scroll. The Father, God the Father, is giving the scroll to the Son, who again, it says this, he says that the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth in verse 6. So we see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all together, and he gives them this scroll. You say, what is that scroll? What is this thing that's so important? Well, you know, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I'll just tell you this. There are some who say it's the book of the new covenant that God made through Jesus Christ. Others will say it might be the book of judgment, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Some would say it's the revelation of God's purpose and counsel concerning the world. The majority of commentators, at least that I read, they believe it's the title deed to the earth. They would say that this was first given from God to Adam and Eve, take care of the earth, replenish it, have dominion over it. But then it was usurped or maybe given away to Satan when Adam and Eve did what God told them not to do. He said, you could eat of any tree in the garden. There must have been thousands of them. But he says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. As the story goes, man, death entered the world with Adam and Eve's sin. And we think about things that are going on in this world that are really bad. We spent 7 hours yesterday, 6 or 7 hours, training counselors to be, training people to be counselors for kids who've been abused. And man, you think, how did abuse is so bad, it's so wicked, it's so terrible. How did it all start? Where did it begin? Well, it began back in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, man, death entered the human race. Death, disease, violence, lying, every terrible thing entered the human race through that first sin. And in that way, man, the devil had his day. And as you think about things on earth that are going on, you think, gosh, God, if this is, you know, these are some real bad things. You made a great earth to start with, but some really bad things are going on. Well, Paul tells us, and Jesus said it too, that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, man, he's working this earth right now. He's working this earth. Man, he is bringing all this death, destruction, all these things. But Jesus came to ransom us back, to buy back the earth, you might say, to get back possession of that scroll. Now, he did it on the cross. He paid the price, but he hasn't fully, it seems like, taken possession of his creation, earth. But he is going to very soon. You're going to see as we read through the book of Revelation, he's got a plan. And as I said way too many times, chapter 1 was about the person of Christ, the glorified Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the possession of Christ, the place of Christ amidst his churches. But from this chapter, chapters 4 until the end of the book, it's the program of Christ. It's his program. He's calling the shots. Jesus Christ is calling the shots here. People think about the gentle Jesus, most people in the world, and that's good. Jesus was gentle. But man, that same one that's a lamb is also a lion. And he's going to come in judgment. As you read through the book of Revelation, you might be shocked to see what Jesus does. He's a powerful lamb. He's a mighty powerful lamb. Think about a lamb that looks like my son. You know, you think, that's a pretty powerful lamb right there, you know? Jesus is 100 million times past that. Just not the kind of lamb you think of as the cute little lamb that you want your little kid to hold in his crib. He's the lion and the lamb. He's both the judge and the savior. But the scroll, he takes the scroll. And again, he opens the scroll, but it's got seven seals on it. He's going to open the scroll. It's got seven seals. Why is it sealed seven times? Well, it could be a few different reasons, but in the days of Rome, if somebody had a will, they would seal that will seven times. And you can see this in the wills of Augustus, in Vespasian, but their wills were sealed seven times. Now, if we've, again, maybe overkill, but this idea of seven is this idea of completion. It represents a fullness of things. And so just as the wills were sealed seven times, so too the scroll of God is sealed seven times. So what's inside must be very important. And we know it contains the word of God. Whatever it is, it's got God's word in it. And under Jewish law, this is kind of interesting too. This kind of gives a little bit of a context. Under Jewish law, whenever you sold your property, you sold your house, you sold the miner's diner, whatever you sold, there was always a redemptive clause. There was always that clause that said, you can buy this back if you want in a certain amount of time. So you always had the right to buy your property back, as long as you could fulfill the requirements of buying it back. And they were written in this deed, the scroll. So whenever there was a sale of a property, there was always two scrolls, two deeds that were drawn up. One was sealed and it was put away in a safe place. The other remained open and was kept by the person who sold the property. And then at the time of redemption, whatever time that was, you would bring both those deeds, one that was open, one that was sealed. And by the open deed, you could prove that you were the one that had the right to the property. You owned it originally. But then there was the second one. And if you wanted to buy back the property, you had to break the seal of the one that was closed. And once you broke the seal, it was a guarantee that that property would go back to you. So what was the cost of redeeming the world for Jesus? We know this. It was his life, his very blood. He spilled it out for us. And in that way, he bought us back. He bought us back. Not brack, but back. He's going to take possession of us eventually here in this great tribulation time. We're going to see this. But seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, it ought to fill us with confidence. And why is Jesus worthy to open the scroll? That's the next question that comes up. John says, I looked and no one was worthy. No one was worthy to open the scroll. And I began to weep. But then, of course, the hero of the story enters. And as Daniel says, he says, I was watching in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man. And by the way, this is 750 years before Jesus came in the incarnation to the earth. He says, I was watching in the night visions, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed. So again, confirmation. Daniel writes these things. And if you want to get, a look at what's going on in Revelation, read Daniel, read Ezekiel, read Isaiah, read some of the book of Jeremiah. You're going to see a lot of these things that were given to us 750, sometimes 1,000 years before they happened. This is prophecy. These are things that were prophesied years before, and now they're coming true. Maybe in our lifetime, we don't know. But he's worthy to open it. Why is he worthy to open it? The answer is here. I'm so glad that John gives us the answer through Jesus. Verses 9 and 10. Why is he worthy? For you were slain and have redeemed us, bought us back to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So redemption, again, the act of buying back. When I was younger, much younger, if we would buy a soda, a Pepsi or a 7-Up or something like that, it was in a glass bottle, and it said you could redeem it for 10 cents. You could bring it back where you bought it from, and you would get the money for it. But again, we see Jesus redeeming us. He's giving us worth once again. He saves us from the bondage of sin by his own blood. He redeems it. He buys us back, in a sense. So this song we see is this song of redemption, and the church is singing it. Again, we know it's the church because it's made up from people all over the world, from every family, every tribe upon the earth. We know when you speak of the Jews, you speak about the 12 tribes of Israel. You think about them. The Jews' day is coming very soon. You're going to see there's that day of atonement when, as Paul said, all of Israel will be saved. And there's going to be those Jews who are sealed as witnesses of Christ. And again, I'm giving you a preview, chapter 7, 144,000 Messianic Jews sharing the gospel on earth. So God has not forgotten the Jews, most certainly. But this song is sung by the church. It's sung by the church. Paul said this. He said, for in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. We're one big family in Jesus Christ singing this song in heaven. That's going to be a good thing. I hope you enjoy singing now with Tina and Fred and Carissa and Cecilia, Doug sometimes. Am I missing anybody? Samantha, of course. Because if you have a problem with singing worship songs now, I had a friend when I lived in Seal Beach. We were going to Calvary Chapel Seal Beach, which is like 2 blocks from the ocean. And he would always show up 15 minutes late. And he said, I said, why are you always so late? And he goes, you know what? The music doesn't do much for me. I'm just here for the sermon, because that's when God speaks to me. And I said, man, you're missing out. You're missing out. And if you have a problem now with singing some songs, you're going to learn it now. It ought to be something you enjoy. Because when you get to heaven, it seems like it's going to be 24/7. It's like praise music all the time. So get to like it if you don't like it now. So Jesus is both the creator of the world and the redeemer of the world. Therefore, he's worthy. I'm going to make a weak comparison really quick. One last time, one last illustration. Think back a bit. Gosh, you got to think really far back. But when you think of the story of the gingerbread man, and you think about the boy that made the gingerbread man, and he was so happy. He made this little thing out of flour, sugar, spices, you know, and so happy to have this gingerbread man. But what happens? The gingerbread man jumps off the pan and begins to run, gets out of the oven somehow, opens the door. I don't know how he did that, because it's like gingerbread. How do they do that? But he gets out of the oven, begins to run. And as he runs, he says, run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. So the boy chases the gingerbread man, but tires out. To no avail, he loses the gingerbread man, right? But the next day, what happens? And I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, I'm just using the boy, but the next day, the boy sees the gingerbread man in the bakery case, right? And says, well, that's my gingerbread man right there. I made that thing. That's my man. I'm going to go claim it. So he goes in there, and he tells the baker, hey, that's my gingerbread man. I want it back. He says, oh, no, it's mine. You know, he ran right into my arms, and I got him now. And if you want him, you got to buy him back. So the boy says, gosh, how much? He says, 25 cents. And again, like I said, if it was regulars wanted, it'd be $5.50. But it's back in the day, so 25 cents. And so, of course, the boy, he digs down deep, It's like, all he has is a quarter. It's everything he has. But he says, all right, here it is. Boom. Gets the gingerbread man back. He says, man, I'll never let you go again. He says, I made you, and I bought you back, and you're mine. And that's what Jesus did. He made us. The Bible says he created us. Amen. But we ran. We ran. Man and women ran. But Jesus, it was enough for him. He thought, it's worth everything I have. It wasn't a quarter. It was his very life. Jesus, his blood, his body, to buy back his possession, which is us. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it to him. That's an amazing thought. In an age where many people feel so worthless, they kill themselves, especially during this COVID time. It's like, man, I got nothing to live for. But Jesus died for every person on the planet here. He did. And of course, how that works, God's sovereignty, God's election, but yet man's free choice, I can't possibly hope to know how that works. But like I said before, the best illustration is, you know, we come to our place in our life and we say, Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus. Please save me. And we go to heaven and we say, man, I'm so glad I chose Jesus. But then when you turn around, you see the header over the door. It says, chosen before the foundation of the world, Stephen. You say, wait, I thought I chose you, Jesus. He says, well, I chose you, Stephen. You know, it's gonna come together. I don't know how it works. I'm much too simple for that. But people argue about it for centuries. I don't have time for that. You know, I don't. But I receive it. I receive Jesus' grace and forgiveness upon myself. So that's a good thing. Now, how does it tie into Palm Sunday? Here we go. We're going to read John chapter 12 now. And I'm convinced that just as things, these festivals, these feasts, things were done to give an idea of what's coming in the future, these cries that you're going to hear of the people who are gathered to see Jesus and they're waving the palms, they're waiting for Jesus, these cries are directly related to the song that's sung in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. So I think there's a correlation between John chapter 12, verses 12 through maybe 23, and Revelation chapter 5, especially verses 9 to the end of the chapter. And I hope you might be able to see that too. I want to read it right from the text. Again, John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Going there myself. Just to set the scene once again, Jesus has spent the night at his friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They seem to be siblings. This was the same Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the same Mary and Martha who said, Jesus, if you came sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. So Mary, Martha, Lazarus together. Jesus, if you read from the beginning of John chapter 12, he has dinner at their house. But now his moment has come. As Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. Jesus knew it was coming. He knew his hour had come to give his life as a sacrifice for the world. But yet he went anyway. The closest thing I can compare it to is when I have to go to the dentist. You know, I mean, I know it's going to be painful. I know that I'm going to suffer from it eventually, but I know it's going to be good for me in the long run. But, you know, I dread going to the dentist because I know what's coming. Can you imagine Jesus knowing that he was going to be beaten, his beard torn from his face, his back ripped open, the crown of thorns, and then the crucifixion? He knows it's coming, but yet he says, I'm going. I set my face resolutely towards Jerusalem. I make a resolution. I'm going because it's worth it. It's worth it. You were worth it to him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But he did it for you and me. So here we go. Jesus starts to ride down from Bethany. I think it's 7 miles. It's either 2 miles or 7 miles. I forget, but I think it's 7 miles. The next day, John chapter 12, verse 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, which feast was it? It was Passover. They were there for the Passover. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, again, how they heard, I'm not sure. He was gaining popularity in these last 3 years. Somebody must have seen him eating at his friend's house, so they waited for him. They waited for him, and they took branches of palm trees. Here they are, palm trees, and they began to wave them. They went out to meet him, and they cried out, Hosanna, Yoshihana, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That's from Zechariah 9:9. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people, verse 17, who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. And for this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees said among themselves, you see that they are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone out after him. And so, again, everybody's gathered there to see Jesus. And they begin to wave these palm branches. Why the palm branch? Why not a hammer and a sickle, or maybe a picture of a mountain or something like that, or a stallion? Well, because for the Jews, from times of antiquity, the palm branch represents strength and independence. You think about those videos we see of Florida during hurricane season, where Terry's going to move too soon. And you see that the wind blowing so hard, and everything is getting blown. Houses, everything are blowing around. But what's the one thing that doesn't fall over? It's the palm tree, the mighty palm tree. It's bending almost to the ground. Now, how can it do that? How does it do that? Well, again, the palm tree has got this root system where the roots, it's not real deep, but the roots grow out, and they grow around a ball of soil. And so the roots grow, and they make an anchor of soil that could weigh like 800 pounds. And so it's got these strong roots. Not only that, but it's got this trunk of a tree that's not like the oak tree or the pine tree. This trunk is made of almost like phone cables or electrical cables. And these cables are inside a bigger cable, a bigger container. And so think about strands of wire, and it's all bundled up like this. It's a bundle. Man, that thing can bend. It doesn't break like the cypress tree did out here, the cedar tree, or the oak tree or the pine tree. Man, it bends because of this root system. And finally, of course, we think about the leaves themselves. These are made so that when the sun is shining, these leaves, they open up and take in the sun. But when things go bad, when things get rough, the leaves retract, and they make themselves almost no surface that the wind can blow over. Now, so too with the Jewish people. So the Jewish people, throughout the ages, man, people thought, why did they even exist? Well, they're grounded in the root of God's word, for one thing. Man, they've got the word of God through the ages holding them. And although many people have come to destroy them, man, they've been, but they've never broken. They haven't. And finally, of course, man, you think about those times when the Jews, when they were under pressure and oppression, they retracted. They made themselves small. But man, when times are good, they open up. And right now, during this age of grace, man, the Jews have spread throughout the world. There were times in history where, of course, there was great oppression and they were confined to areas, but man, the Jewish people have spread with the help of the Romans, by the way, who would send the Jews out to colonize their colonies. They would send out the Jews. And so the Jews were spread throughout the known America, or not America, the known world at the time. America came a lot later. And as the Jews would go out, who would go out after them? The Christians. They were also oppressed and they were dispersed, and so they would find the Jews. And the Jews knew more than half the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. So when Paul came preaching that the Messiah had come, man, the Jews were ready to receive it. Not all of them, but many of them. So just as the Jews went out to all parts of the world, so did Christ Jesus. And Christians began to spread throughout the world. Now, they cried out this thing, this word, that I don't use a lot myself that often, but they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What is this shout, this Yoshiana? This is the most important tie to Revelation 5. What were they shouting? Well, this idea, these two words, Yasha Ana, which we say Hosanna, Yasha Ana means deliver us, we beg you. Deliver us now, we beg you. So again, Yasha Hana, please save us, we beg you, deliver us. And they're crying out for salvation. Now we know that many of those Jews were hoping that Jesus would establish a new kingdom on earth. They wanted him to overthrow the Romans. And they said, this is the time. We're yelling out to you. Everybody knows our allegiance is to you. Let's do it right now. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would fight. And they'd whip on you right now. But they're not. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not. But they were crying out, this cry of salvation. And then they said, Son of David. Again, acknowledging that Jesus had he was the rightful heir to the throne through David. They knew it. According to 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think, talks about Jesus coming from that line of David. So they were saying, save us now, we beg you, deliver us now, O Son of David, Messiah. Many of them were calling out that. Now, if you don't think that was true, then later that day, when Jesus is in the temple, after he rides through the town there, the children are present, and they begin to say, Hosanna to the Son of David. The kids begin to say this. And the Pharisees say, you better quiet those kids down, Jesus. Do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus says, oh, I hear it all right. And he says, have you never read that from the lips of children and infants, the Lord you have ordained praises? Psalm 8, right? And later on, when Jesus, again, is going through the town, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise to the Son of David. The Pharisees say, you better quiet those guys down again. And Jesus says, fellas, I tell you what, if you tell these guys to quiet down, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Jesus is the creator of all things. He can make a rock cry out. If he can make a donkey talk, he can make a rock cry, I'm sure. So he can do it. He can do it. But it seems to me, this is the correlation. To sing the second song, the one that's in Revelation chapter 5, to the Lamb, you've got to have sung the first song or shouted the first song in John chapter 12. If you have cried out, deliver me, Jesus, please help me, save me, Son of David, Messiah. If you've done that, if you at some time, maybe you didn't use those words, maybe you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, please save me, I'm lost without you, help me. Good enough. That's close enough. The Bible says you're saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. You've done it, you're in. And you will sing the second song. You can say, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive praise and honor and glory and power and everything. You're worthy. But if you have not sung the first song, if you've never said, Jesus, please save me, please help me, I'm lost in my sin, deliver me, I can tell you with certainty, you will not sing the second song. You will not. You will not be there. So that tells me that I have two things to do right now. One, if you've said that prayer before, if you've cried out to Jesus, then I want to encourage you to share the gospel with everybody you can, possibly, before you die. Starting with your own family, going out to your friends, and then go to strangers. That's our mission, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If you have never prayed that prayer, if you never said, Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I need you, help me, then I want you to do that right now. I wish I could make you do it, but I can't. I can't twist your arm or put you in like a figure four or a good wrestling move. I can't do that because it wouldn't be real. No one's gonna force that upon you. You have to come willfully to Jesus. But I wanna give you the opportunity. If you've never done that, I wanna cry with you. I wanna pray to the Lord and help you do that. And I'll help you, I'll show you how to do that, even as we close now. So again, two things you do when you leave here. Either you say, I'm born again, I came to Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian now. Can you believe it? I'm a Christian, and you're gonna be glad to share with everybody you can. But if you already know Jesus Christ, then you're gonna get busy. Well, you're gonna keep busy. I know you're already busy, but you're gonna have this fervor, hopefully, this week. Say, man, the door's wide open. It's Easter. People who would never even give Jesus a second look, they might give him a second look or a second here this week. This could be our week. So invite them to the children's play on Wednesday. Even though it's a children's play, it is adult theme. It is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ played out by kids. And if you bring a friend and say, oh, I love children's plays, I can't wait, it's gonna be so cute. You go, whoa, this is not what I expected. This is like rated PG-13, this is heavy duty. But that's one opportunity. Then you have Friday. Friday, say, hey, come, Good Friday service. Why don't you come over? There's gonna be great food afterwards. That's always something you could do to your non-believing friends. Hey, there's gonna be great food afterwards. And then they're gonna get the real food. They're gonna get the manna from heaven. It's gonna be awesome. And if that doesn't work for you, Miner's Diner, Saturday, 4:00. Just go down the street with your friend and say, oh, what's going on here? It looks like a dramatic musical presentation, And then we're gonna preach the gospel through this Saturday. It's gonna be fantastic. And then of course sunrise service. You gotta bring a friend, bring a family member. I promise I won't call them out like I do here at church. I can do that because you're my friends. I can say names. We're a small church. That wouldn't happen at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Chuck Smith never called my name, ever. So I just hid in the back. But, that's the way it goes. In the next 2 weeks, in my last minute here, maybe you've already heard about this American Rescue Plan. And the motto of the American Rescue Plan is help is here and hope is on the way. Let me tell you what, $1,400 is not gonna bring hope to somebody. It might give them a little temporary happiness, but hope only comes through Jesus Christ. He's the world rescue plan. Jesus Christ is it. So if people start talking about this, how awesome it is that we're getting this, you know, free money, which we're going to pay for later, free money, tell them, hey, I got something that is also free that will change your life forever. They'll say, wow, where'd you buy it from? You say, man, Jesus Christ, he's it. If you think that sounds silly, let me tell you what, it works. I've done that to people so many times. You think they're going to say something mocky or whatever? Man, most people will like listen and they'll receive it. So don't miss out on an opportunity to share Jesus Christ, the world rescue plan. That's free. So let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for speaking these things to John, giving him a vision, Lord, giving him a glimpse of heaven, God. And Lord, let these things fill us with hope. As Paul said, comfort one another with these words, that we are going to be with you forever, Jesus. Now, whether that comes at the rapture or, again, our natural lives come to an end, it doesn't matter, Lord. We know that we're going to be with you forever in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. And help us who know you to be about your work this week, to be about the business of sharing the gospel. But Lord Jesus, if there's somebody here who does not know you yet, who's never cried out to you and said, Hosanna, God, save me now. Please save me now, Lord Jesus. I have no hope. I have no help. Please help me. Then Jesus, I pray that they would pray a prayer just like this now. Dear Jesus, oh, please forgive me, Lord Jesus, please. I have pushed you away for a long time, Lord. But now today, through your Holy Spirit, you're speaking to me. And I understand what I'm hearing now, Jesus. And now, Lord, you're softening my heart. My heart is beating so fast, but you're softening my heart. And I want to say those simple words, please forgive me, Jesus. I have been lost in my sin, Lord. I've been a slave to my sin. I want to be free. Please, Jesus, free me now. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you, Jesus. Please set me free. And through faith, I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to not turn around, make a U-turn, Lord, but help me to walk straight towards you. You have saved me now. Let me be the obedient gingerbread man, Lord. Let me do what you say, Jesus. I don't want to go back and run away from you. I want to live a life for you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I am born again. And Lord, I ask now, as we end our time, again, let us be the light of the world in a dark world, the salt of the earth in a world that's dying, Lord, and needs to be preserved, Lord. Let us be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, in your name, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you in advance, too, for the food we're about to eat, that you bless us with. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to end our time. We're going to end with a song, but I want to play also a little video. I don't do this that often, but this is a song I'm sure you've heard in the last 6 months called Is He Worthy? And this is done in a way that I didn't see it before, but I want to show at least a couple minutes of it, and then we're going to end with live song, live music too. We're going to do a double here. So hold on tight and enjoy this video.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all? The grave.
what a soothing song that is. And thank you, Jesus. Hey, let's stand and sing this last song together, too. If you prayed a prayer today for Jesus Christ to come into your life, then don't rush out. Don't leave. Please come forward and let's pray together. Let us fill you with the confidence of knowing that you have passed from death to life. You were lost, now you're found. You're blind, now you see. And you've got eternity to look forward to with Jesus Christ. Don't leave without letting us encourage you in that way. So God bless you.